It is a delight to have Dr. Jones with us today, and we know that he's a friend, and his school battles for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in his ministry, and we rejoice in the ministry of a son who has taken over the presidency of the school and left his father free to do those things that he wants to do as he brings to an end his ministry in the school and opens this new ministry among those that fight the battles throughout the world. Dr. Jones, you're more than welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Paisley. Good morning. Ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful to be back here at the Martyrs. My wife and I were greatly moved by the service last night, the occasion last night. The Bible says it is right to give honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute. And I'm glad for all of you who are able to gather in recognition of the goodness of God upon your pastor, the Lord's servant, Dr. Paisley. The occasion is forever etched in our minds, and it is not often that we get to share, all of us, in moments of history. Someday, your children and grandchildren who were there, or who will hear of that from your lips, will remember that there was such a time. And I find in the book of the Judges, I believe it's in chapter 2, the fact that as long as there were those left in Israel who saw the works of God, who heard of the works of God, the people of God were steadfast. But when that day ceased, they no longer saw the works, they no longer heard from those who saw the works, then paganism enveloped the people of God. We must talk much of the miracles of God, for He is a supernatural, wonder-working God. Dr. Paisley and I were speaking yesterday, I believe it was, about the fact that dead orthodoxy is the curse of the church at any hour of any moment in history. I certainly am discouraged in America by the fact that there is soundness of preaching in many pulpits, but without the power of God. How greatly we need the power of God. He's a God who hears. He hears our prayer, as we just heard sung about. He is the Christ of glory. He is the Creator God. And in Him we have all we need. And without Him we have nothing that we really need. I thank the Lord for what is here. I thank the Lord for His faithfulness, for the opportunity to celebrate another anniversary of the opening of this building. Celebration of 60 years of your pastor's public ministry. How quickly the years go by. Our days are as a shadow, the scripture says, and indeed they are. I pray that God will raise up another generation. Because the present generation in due time will be removed. But I'm thankful for the time that God gives us, brief though it is upon this earth, and feeble though we are, and incompetent though our flesh, to be used of God, to herald His name to the lost, to lift Him up, that His glory might be known. Everything in this world, every influence of this world, is for the Satan's purpose to rob God of His glory. Evolution is, in its essence, the ultimate lie of Satan to rob God of His glory in this world. I pray for your steadfastness. I thank God for your friendship. I look out here coming into this pulpit and seeing beaming faces of godly men and women that it has been our privilege over the years to get to know. And it's so wonderful to be back, to see you again, to thank you for your prayers for the university, and to assure you again of our prayers for you. Now, as your pastor has already mentioned, this is a very difficult week for him. He is indeed, as he prayed, going to the den of lions. And he will need God's deliverance, even as Daniel did. And I urge you to pray mightily for him this week. This is a week of great, crucial import for your land. And it has spiritual implications beyond the immediate political implications, obviously. How greatly he needs the wisdom of God and the peace of God and the words from God to speak as the man of God among people who care little or none at all for God, who see only the human dimension of things, who do not understand the great struggle between light and darkness and righteousness and unrighteousness that is going on behind the scenes, where the real battle is taking place. And so pray for him. I know you do. He knows you do. This is a special week. He and Kyle, Pastor Kyle, were greatly used of God at our Bible conference. We had probably the greatest Bible conference. It's an annual event every March at the universities. Going back to the founders, the university is celebrating its 80th year this year. 80 years by the grace of God. And there have been 80 Bible conferences in the history of the school, or will be this year. We could not get through a year without that time. We dismiss classes, bring in preachers, and we just hear preaching for a week. Kind of like your Easter conference, a very special, special time. And I can tell you that the response ongoing from the faculty and the students continues to this time with special gratitude for these two men and how God used them. And we thank God greatly for them, for their families, for this place, for you. Thank you for letting me be here once again. I do not take this lightly. I just thank God for the privilege. Would you open your Bibles, please? To Ephesians chapter 5. This may sound like a very strange and strained for title, and I suppose it is, but I hope you will listen carefully and understand where we're going with this message, the Lord helping us. I'm preaching about the nesses necessary for our Christian journey. The nesses, there are five of them, as I see them in the Scripture, necessary for our Christian journey. When my wife and I were preparing to come, we said, what is necessary to take to Northern Ireland? An umbrella, a raincoat, our Bibles, a few changes of clothes. We tried not to bring anything but the necessary things. But we always go, wherever we go, and find out there was something necessary we forgot. And I'm sure you have experienced that as you travel as well. Anytime we take a journey, there are certain necessary things. There are other things that are good to take, helpful to take, will probably come in handy, but you could do without them. The Bible is full of wonderful things God has given us wherewith to enjoy our journey through this world for His sake. But there are some very necessary things that we cannot be successful in our journey if we do not have. These are the things I want to speak about briefly this morning. The five nesses that are necessary for our journey. There is, first of all, the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Alcohol is a controlling influence. So is the Holy Spirit, a controlling influence. Alcohol never made a man a better preacher, a man a better husband, a man a better father, or a better employer, or an employee. But the Holy Spirit certainly has. Alcohol is not to fill us, but the Spirit of God is to fill us, His people. And the fullness of alcohol makes the fullness of the Spirit impossible. The fullness of alcohol produces a fullness of sensuality, of lust, of dissoluteness, debauchery, and revelry. The filling of the Spirit, according to this passage, produces a melodious outpouring of happy hearts unto the Lord. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The fullness of the Spirit produces happy hearts. It produces thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It produces submissiveness in the fear of God. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How wonderful, how necessary for all that is good in this life for the believer that we be filled with the Spirit of God. How do we measure the fullness of the Spirit? Christ told His disciples that when He would go away, He would send the Holy Spirit who would testify of Him, Jesus Christ. John 15:26, these words of the Savior. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. How do we measure the fullness of the Spirit? One of the ways we measure the fullness of the Spirit is what it produces in us in the way of the knowledge of Christ, the joy of Christ, the understanding of Christ, yieldedness to Christ, the degree to which we speak of Christ, the degree to which Christ fills the life that He has bought with His blood. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. He will speak of Christ. Christ Himself said. We read in John 16 today that the fullness of the Spirit makes us sensitive to sin and to righteousness. We abhor the one and we love the other. In verse 13 of that passage it says that being filled with the Spirit, we embrace the truth. And in verse 14 we glorify and honor Christ because we're filled with the Spirit. It is not the Spirit that we are focused upon, but the one He reveals to us, even the Lord Jesus. And without the Spirit's revelation of Christ, without the liberty of the Word of God revealing the Lord, without the Spirit giving us understanding of the Word, we can never be filled with the fullness of Christ. The fullness of the Spirit produces the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the objective of being filled with the Spirit, that we should be filled with the fullness of Christ. I would like to ask a question. Against what do we measure our spirituality? How do we know if today we have grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do we know if we are more right with God today than we were yesterday? Well, there's only one proper measure. It's whether we've grown in the grace and knowledge of Him. It is whether we are more full of Christ, more full of the moral character of our Lord Jesus than we were yesterday. It has nothing to do with whether we drive a red car or don't drive a red car. If it depended on that, Mrs. Paisley would be in trouble. It has nothing to do with so many of the superficial, self-imposed standards of what is spirituality And I think the more carnal we become, the more we set up false symbols of spirituality. Because while our heart is dead and cold and carnal, we can appear to others by the standards we have established to show how spiritual we are. And we usually do that by putting as much distance as we can by those standards between us and somebody else, to make ourselves look more grand and more godly and more glorious and more holy than they are. And it's nothing but the most awful revelation of our carnal hearts that leads us to do such a thing as that. It is the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that determines what kind of heart we have and what kind of joy we bring to the God who has redeemed us. The fullness of Christ brings us to the fullness of the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Where do the fruits of righteousness come from? They are by Jesus Christ. They come from Him. The imagery here is like a silo, a granary that a farmer has. But in this case, it's a silo filled with good works which glorify God and bring profit to men. And He said we're to be filled with those fruits. The silo of our life is to be filled with works of that kind. And they come by our relationship to Jesus Christ. The more we know of Him, the more those qualities of Him are in us. What is your life full of today? What is your life full of? Proverbs 4:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." His stubborn ways, his prideful ways, his rebellious ways, his sin-filled ways. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. He's not filled with the Lord's ways. He has rejected those in favor of his ways. The prodigal was filled with the husks that the swine would not eat, the leavings of the pigs. He pursued a life of indulgence and he ended up gorging himself with the husks that the swine would not eat, filled with unsatisfying wastefulness of life. What are you filled with? What am I filled with today? What is it that brims out of our life when we leave the hallowed place where we meet with the Lord and live our daily life? Romans chapter 1 says that those who will not acknowledge God in their heart will be given over to a reprobate mind, to reprobate godlessness, which will be filled with all types of unrighteousness. And it names much of that. Fornication, evil purposes and desires, covetousness, depravity, envy, murder, contention, guile, malicious craftiness, slanderousness. All these things the Bible describes as having a life full of them, overflowing with these things. They may be restrained when they come into church, though you can sit in church and see X-rated pictures in your mind while you're in a place that the Word of God is being proclaimed and Christ is being lifted up. There's no guarantee that you can come to church and have any kind of purity of heart or mind. If the heart is evil, if the mind is reprobate against God, then wherever we are, our life is overflowing because it is filled with the fruits of sin, and the fruits of righteousness which are in Christ are missing. So what are the necessities of life? The fullness of the Spirit that produces the fullness of Christ in our life. And secondly, there is the necessity of brokenness. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 verse 17, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The psalmist knew a lot about brokenness. And he said, if we want a life where the Lord will hear us, we have to have a broken heart and a repentant spirit. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite or a crushed spirit, a shattered, a maimed, a crippled spirit. The pride is not there. He said, if you want the Lord to be near you, the pride has to go. The crushed and broken spirit is what he's looking for if he was going to fellowship with a life. Isaiah said it this way. He was speaking of God, and God said through Isaiah, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 59. Again, in Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, for all those things hath my hand made, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite or smitten spirit, and that trembleth at my word. A man that is impressed at my word. God says, this is the man that turns my head. Not the man successful in business necessarily. Not the doctor who brings healing in the hospital operating suite necessarily. Not even the loving and caring housewife who nurtures her children and cares graciously for her husband necessarily. To those people possibly. But the people of any walk of life who have this quality above all others, a broken and contrite heart. God requires a brokenness of heart. A smitten and crushed heart for him to be near to us. And ladies and gentlemen, our journey of life is the most miserable and vain and bleak and hopeless and stumbling and purposeless life if he does not walk with us. Brokenness is a necessity. God is going to walk with us in our journey of life. The third ness is hardness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. That means troubles and afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The same word translated hardness here is translated in 2 Timothy 4:5 as endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. The journey of life is full of them. The Bible doesn't say we're to enjoy them. It's impossible to enjoy afflictions. We enjoy things our way, going our way. We don't enjoy the hardships, the deprivations, the sorrows, the rearranging of the circumstances. When things don't turn out like we think they should, or the promise that they would, do we shake our fist at God? Do we accuse God of injustice? Do we accuse Him of forsaking us and not loving and caring for us? I hope not. The Bible says, expect hardness. Expect difficulties of circumstances, troubles, and afflictions, and endure them as a good soldier. There are soldiers from the UK in Iraq now, or in places of Africa where peacekeeping is supposed to be happening. They're enduring a hardness. They would like to be back here with their families, with familiar circumstances and comforts. But they're in places of deprivation and danger because they're soldiers. And soldiers are required to do that. And the Bible says we who are soldiers of Jesus Christ are required, expected to endure afflictions, to realize that God is the author of those as well as of the good things that we think we're entitled to from Him. The journey of life is full of hardness, full of afflictions. Does the Lord not love us when He allows us to experience those? Of course He loves us. In fact, He loves us too much to remove from our lives all of those things that vex us, because it is those things that drive us to His heart, that drive us in prayer before Him, to plead with Him for His help when we find ourselves helpless. He leaves enemies in the pathway of our life that must be conquered and circumstances that must be endured, because He wants us to overcome them and rise above them, not that they should be absent from us. Life is full of unpleasantness. In fact, in Hebrews, when the writer was writing to that group of believers, he said in the 10th chapter, the 32nd verse, "Call to remembrance the former days when you suffered a great conflict of troubles." Call to remembrance the former days. When you first got saved, he said, do you remember that you immediately started having trouble? You think, why are we having trouble now? Well, he said, remember the earlier times of trouble when you were new converts. And understand that that's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of journey we're making. That's the real life. And understand that God's people are not exempt from those, because we live in the same kind of sin-cursed world that all sinners live in. We're just sinners saved by grace, and we live in a sinful world. God's grace will get us through the conflicts and the troubles and the struggles, but He will not take those away from us. We're in this world too that is cursed by sin. Andrew Murray, the great preacher of South Africa, the great writer, the great prayer man, said this about this subject. He said, first, God brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn, and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. The fourth ness is gentleness. In 2 Timothy 2:4, we are told the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This means affable and mild. You know the thing about Dr. Paisley that I wish all the world could know, which you know, and I know, and any of us who are around him for very long know, but the media doesn't know, and the world at large, because of the media, doesn't know. He is a gentle and affable man. He is hard on sin. He kicks and punches the devil at every opportunity. He bellows out at the Lord's enemies, but he puts his arm around sinners. He is a gentle man. The psalmist understood how much he owed to the gentleness of the Lord. Gentleness is Christ-like. Paul understood. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, by the mildness and the clemency of the Lord, I beseech you. The psalmist said, with meekness, Lord, Thou hast multiplied me, increased me. He said in another place, the psalmist did, Thy gentleness hath made me great. He said, whatever I have enjoyed in life, whatever expansion of possessions, whatever expansion of opportunities, whatever blessings are mine in life, Lord, it is because of Thy gentleness. You're good and kind. You're merciful and tender. How can we who are recipients of His gentleness, not in Christ's likeness, show gentleness to others? It's a necessity of life. for the people of God. Why are we harsh? Why are we mean-spirited? Why are we bitter? Why do we hurl invectives at poor sinners who, but by the grace of God, we would be doing what they're doing? I'm not speaking of religious reprobates. I'm speaking of moral reprobates. I'm speaking of poor people in drug addiction and prostitution and filthiness of every sort of life. They're just doing what sinners know how to do and what, by the grace of God, if He had not saved us, we would still be doing ourselves. The last thing they need from us is self-righteousness. How unlike Christ we are in our self-righteousness. How He poured out His tender, loving words and kindness of heart to them. All they needed was Christ. He didn't drive them away from Him by His harshness. He was hard on the Pharisees, but He was gentle with other sinners like us. The psalmist recognized that the basis for any prosperity or success he had was that God's all-powerful gentleness, His mildness, His fairness to him, sinner that David was, had been poured out. And if he was to be like the Lord, he had to be gentle too. And lastly, there is the goodness that is required of us as the Lord's people. Romans 15:14 tells us to be full of goodness. Paul said, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. What does that mean? Best way I know, I think I could express it. Take a sponge. Soak it in water. Put it on a plate. Put the plate on the table. Do you know how easy it is to find out what is in that sponge? Put your finger on it and with the slightest pressure, touch it and see what comes out of it. If it is full of water, water will pour out of it. What does it mean to be filled with goodness? It means that the goodness of Christ, the love of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the benevolence of Christ should be so much in us, the goodness of our Savior, that when the least pressure of life touches us, His goodness flows out of us. Acts 11 records for us that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Holy Ghost had produced in him a goodness. He was compassionate. He was understanding. He was long-suffering. He was a mentor to Paul. He helped those in need. His life's motivation was for others, not for himself. Everything in his life, by the grace of God, was contrary to what a sinner's life, what would pour out of a sinner, selfishness, hatefulness, bitter speech, bitter reaction. A life of filth pours out. Out of the saint of God, the redeemed man or woman, comes forth goodness, kindness, the kind of people you like to be around. Sometimes you have met Christians and I have met Christians that aren't nice to be around. They're argumentative. They dispute over foolish things. Points of the Scripture that can never be settled. Or if they can, they're of very little importance. But it's important to that Christian that he should rise to the top of the totem pole and he should know it all. Not good people to be around. We need goodness, folks. If God is in us, if Christ fills us, if the Holy Spirit controls us, it will be marked by goodness of life. Selflessness. Happiness. Pleasantness. Kindness. Something that only the Lord in the life could produce in people like us. You would not want to sit under any pastor who was not, first of all, above all else, he may be filled with oratorical skills, he may be filled with intellectual skills, he may be filled with administrative skills, but nothing is so important to the success of a man of God as goodness. His goodness without oratory, without administrative abilities, without eloquence, without intellect, his goodness will command the hearing of good people of God. But all of those other things without goodness would not make you want to sit under his ministry. One of the commentators I read said, "There's nothing on earth so mighty as goodness, Holy Spirit empowered goodness." In conclusion, all of these nesses, all of these necessities that we must have for a successful Christian journey through this world have underlying each of them an over permeating quality. And that is humility. None of these is possible. None of these can be taken into the life that is a proud life. You may be sitting here today and you may be aware that one of these five necessities is greatly lacking in your life. It's the Holy Spirit of God examines your heart, and I hope we never come before Him that we don't desire Him to examine our heart. "Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And perhaps today, God the Holy Spirit has said to us, to any one of us, "You're making a journey through this world. It's a short journey. It's a heavenward journey by my grace. But you haven't taken some things that are necessary. One of these necessities is missing in you. You know what's going to be required for you to do anything about it? A humility. To say, Lord, I recognize that it's missing. And I don't want to take another step on this journey without it." What does the Lord require of us? Micah 6:8 tells us. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. My closing appeal today would be to any of us to realize that it's a perilous journey without the necessities that God has given to us to make the journey a Christ-glorifying one. Don't take another step, ladies and gentlemen, with any of these necessities missing in your life. Humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need it and I want it. You've showed me what's missing and I don't want to leave this building without it today." Our Father, give us understanding. Give us the humility. People well taught under the Word. People for years sitting and hearing. But Lord, don't let us ever come and just hear. Let us go away a changed people. Let us go away more like You. Because You've dealt with us. The Word has worked on us. You've showed us what we needed. And we've had the humility to say, "Dear God, I'm lacking. But I don't want to stay that way." In Jesus' name, amen.